that Charlie just read, you saw that the small home group Bible study in the first century had a few obstacles. And we're beginning another set of small group Bible studies. And if you're having difficulty in attending, we're going to send some floggers out to encourage you. Inside your bulletin, you have a list of different classes that we have. We're in a series on small group Bible studies. And on Mondays, tomorrow, we start a series on apologetics, which is proof of the Bible. If you want to be in a class where you can learn to debate, learn more about creation and how scientific it really is, try to be in that class tomorrow. You can ask Doug for his address if you would like, or if you just want to drive around until you find the house, then that'd be great too. You may not find it. But that begins at 7. We go from 7 to 8 p.m. Each class is approximately 1 hour. And then at 9 p.m., there's an internet Bible study that we have. Tim has been heading that up for a while, Tim Jr. And so if you're at home and you're saying, I didn't get a Bible today, you can join him and others who like to debate. Which also, we have a regular Bible study, daily reading, where we're engaged in a Bible study on the 1 year through the Bible on Facebook. So if you want to join that, that's a good way to study the Bible as well. On Tuesday mornings, at Broad Talk, we have a class at the Episcopal Commons Complex. We've had that for 8 years now. We're in Acts 6 right this moment. On Tuesdays, here at the building, we have a class on how to determine God's will. That's kind of, that one's kind of coming to a close now. We have a couple of lessons still left on that. But we do tend to have a regular Bible study here at the building. Particularly if you're over the age of 60, you'll blend quite well in that group. And I've lowered the age of that group down by 6 years. And Wednesdays at Ann Bowers, we've had about a 9-year ongoing study. Not in the same book, but right now we're in Isaiah 42. That's at 10 a.m. So if you're work during the evenings, try to come to that one. She'd be glad to have you there. Thursdays at 7 p.m. we have a study. It's been ongoing at Lou and Ray Mabaccio's, and that study is presently in Acts 21. By the way, this evening we have a continuation of the series on Acts. We'll be finishing Acts 21 and 22 this evening. Try to come back at 5:30 for that. Thursdays also at 7 p.m. we just started a series on the generational curse at Bill and Tanner Birdwell's. The dates are as listed there. And if you've never taken that course yet, I can promise you, you'll find it very enlightening. And Fridays, the study, even though Paul Cantrell had led that study, Mike is completing it on establishing biblical authority. And from what I understand, there'll be continued teachings going on there. That's what's nice. Even though Paul is gone now, the pattern that he so promptly demonstrated will continue, because he didn't start it. He picked it up from people before him, going all the way back to the Bible. And all the work that we do here, if it doesn't outlive you, it really wasn't work. So that will continue at Mike's. And then we started the study on marriage at George and Tanya Weaver's home. We covered the first lesson on pre-dating, not age pre-dating, but things you should know before you date. We'll be covering then the dating, the engagement process, the marriage, what God views the marriage covenant to be, and then what God expects from the man, what God expects from the woman, and then also the post-marriage discussion after that. So that's an ongoing study. The dates are there. And then on Saturday, we started the course on Hebrews. It's a sunset course. It meets here in the lower level. We are meeting next week since the retreat was canceled. And so that begins at 9 a.m. to 10:30. If you want a really deep study, that's a good one there that you can go to. Those are just some of the small group Bible studies that we have. And notice that by the time you add Sunday in there, there's no reason you can't find somewhere to study about something. As the note says there, if there's something that doesn't interest you, what does interest you, let us know. We'll have it booked. It's no problem. God expects us to grow in respect to salvation using His Word, and that's what we aim to do. By the way, this next week, I will not be here. I'll be at Broad Top doing a seminar of worship. If somebody would like to ride up with us on Friday night, we'll be returning later on Friday night. And it's Friday at 7, Saturday at 7, and then Sunday morning. The elders will be taking the pulpit here on Sunday morning. And the following week, we have a pulpit swap set up with York Church of Christ. Fred Noel will be here, and I'll be down there. And then we'll continue this series that we're in, small group Bible studies. We'll finish part 3 of this series. In the last lesson, we covered the history of small group Bible studies from the Bible. We showed that from Genesis through the New Testament, they were meeting in many different locations and covering many different topics. The small group process of studying God's Word has a long track record, beginning with Adam and Eve until today. And it will continue on in the future. In this lesson, I want to cover the benefits of small group Bible studies. There are a number of different benefits you have in participating in these courses, and I want to cover 6 of them this morning. The first one would be fulfillment of the Great Commission in our lives. The fulfillment of the Great Commission in our lives. And we have a charge to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. In Matthew 28, he says, "Make disciples of every nation." In Matthew 24:14, he says, "The kingdom of heaven shall be preached in the whole world." Matthew 5:16, Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men." In Ephesians 6:15, we have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Philippians 1:5, he says, "In view of your participation of the gospel from the first day until now." Philippians 4:3, "You shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel." 2 Timothy 1:8 says, "Join with me in suffering in the gospel according to the power of God." He says in Romans 10, verse 14 and 15, "How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent?" Just as it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things." Simply put, there are many different ways we can accomplish the fulfillment of the Great Commission in our lives. But only a few ways we'll handle this in our own backyard. The most effective way I've ever found in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ is sitting down in a place not here, somewhere else, in a home. One-on-one studies or very small groups. That's where conversions are made. Not from a pulpit. It's from a desk or a street corner. It's from a seat in our own homes. Here are just a few of the benefits that a congregation experiences when engaging in small group studies. I look around the room and I see many people who were converted in a small group atmosphere. They were able to interact, ask questions, make decisions. It's tough to come forward on a Sunday and say, "You know, I want to be baptized. I want to put Christ down in baptism. It's a little bit easier when you're in a small group and you're studying out the scriptures to see whether these things are so. But more than that, there's numerical growth that can result from it. In Acts 2:46 and 47, they were continuing day by day in one mind in the temple, breaking bread and from house to house. Listen to what they were doing. They were adding to their number daily to those who were being saved. One of the key elements in the growth of the early church was house to house. There's a service in the churches of Christ called house to house, heart to heart, where they send out publications to a specific zip code where a congregation may be. I know up in Broad Top they do that. And when we were knocking doors there a couple weeks ago, I can't tell you how many times people would say, oh, that's the congregation that sends out those little messages every so often. They send out a little newspaper. Yeah, I really like reading that. Well, the idea is that it will lead to numerical growth. And that has been very successful throughout the country. But even more effective is when you go into the home and you're having a small group Bible study, that's much more interactive. That makes it even more likely that there will be those added to the kingdom of God. The church was built on the small study program. Even before the starting of the church in Acts chapter 1, they were having a small group Bible study on how to replace a renegade apostle. Remember that one? You got the lesson in Acts 1. It was an extremely small group Bible study that resulted in an Ethiopian eunuch converting on the roadside pond in Acts 8. It was a small group Bible study program on how to win a Gentile to the kingdom of God that Cornelius and his household were converted in Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 10 and 11. It was a small group Bible study program along the stream side that won a lady named Lydia and her household in Acts chapter 16. It was a small group study on how to start a prison ministry that won a jailer and his whole household in Acts chapter 16. It was a small group Bible study program on how to convert a synagogue to a church building that resulted in the conversion of Crispus and his household in Acts 18. There's a rich legacy of small groups, and one of those benefits is, as you're working that program, which was designed by God, it pulls people into the kingdom of God. The seed is the word of God, Luke chapter 8. And we sow that seed among the soils, rocky, wayside, whatever soil it is. If it's good soil, you can't find the soil unless if you're sowing seed. It'd be nice if you say, oh, no, I'm not going to share the gospel with him. That's rocky soil. Oh, and that's wayside soil. I'm not going to do that. Oh, this is good soil. We don't know what soil is good. God knows. We plant Apollos water, Paul says, but God gives the increase. Our job is to sow the seed. Treat people like dirt. We don't know what dirt they are, but we treat people like dirt by sowing the seed. That provides an environment for adding to the church daily. If you don't have that, what do you have that's adding to the church daily? I'd like to know. Also, increased fellowship. I love this one quite a bit. I can't get enough of you on Sunday morning, so I get my extra fixes throughout the week. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25 says, Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembly together, as some as is in the habit of doing, but encourage one another all the more as you see that day drawing near. Now, there's nothing in this passage that 100% says this is referring to meeting on the first day of the week, but it doesn't exclude that either. But even more applicable is the fact that it can be carried out throughout the entire week. You can have an assembling together for fellowship on a Tuesday, Now, on Sunday, we have a core curriculum. We have the commanded corporate worship that we're doing. But in the small group in the home, that's interaction. That's a sharpening, Proverbs 27:17. We sharpen each other. We have increased fellowship. Well, the question is, why do not we apply the small group Bible study to that same principle? Why not? If you do, you will have increased fellowship. One of the greatest executions of one another principles can be carried out in small group studies. Jesus said, you'll know that they will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Well, the key phrase is loving one another. They will know we are Christians by our love. We can't really have the same interaction here on the first day of the week that we could have in a small group. In a small group, talk more, we can cry more, we can visit more, we share more. That's the nature of that. When you put these two phrases together, love one another and small group, Bible study, you see how these verses come alive. Listen to this verse. Romans 12:10-13. Paul says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Notice the last one mentioned is practicing hospitality. That means having them in your home. Is it possible that devotion, preference, or lack of preference, fervency, service, rejoicing, persevering, prayer, and the other needs also can be met at home? Absolutely. I've seen it numerous times, over and over again. These qualities are carried out in the home. In Romans 15:5-6, we're told, with one accord you may, with one voice glorify God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. That they're to be of the same mind according to Christ Jesus. There's so many issues and topics that we cover. If we all went to order a pizza, okay? You put that pizza up there and you say, okay, everybody has to write down what they want, but you can only order one pizza. I can tell you, it's not going to all be the same. How many here want anchovies? Raise your hand. It doesn't go. Anchovies and pineapple pizza doesn't go well, does it? We probably end up with just cheese pizza. When we're assembling together on the first day of the week and we're worshiping God, this is why He makes it so simple. It's not a complicated thing. We cover simple topics, try to encourage. We have five basic pattern principles we see in the Bible that we carry out together. It's cheese pizza. But we can get into the sausage and the anchovies and the pineapple and the small group. And with that, we discuss in greater detail issues that you may never cover from the pulpit. It's amazing. One of my common sayings is, boy, I won't in the small groups. Well, I can tell you I'm not going to be talking about that from the pulpit. But in the house, when it's brought up, we talk about things that oftentimes will never come up in a worship service. How can we come together on tough issues if we don't meet together? There's not enough Sundays to do that. But when we meet in other people's homes and study maybe some of the more difficult subjects, questions can be asked, information can be gathered, and in this increase of fellowship, we end up sharpening each other. Some of my favorite sermons that I've ever written have been the result of a small group Bible study. Maybe somebody asked a question never was asked before, and I go, huh, that's a really good question. I had somebody do that years ago, and I ended up with an 8-part series of it. Well, that would have never come about had that question not been asked. Romans 15:7, accepting one another just as Christ also accepted us in God. There's nothing more accepting than to have somebody in your home or being in somebody's home with them for the purpose of God. Once you cross that threshold, there's a new relationship that begins. Ephesians 5:19, speaking one to another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In many of the studies we have, we'll be in the middle of the study, and maybe there's a song that comes up that reminds us what we're covering, and we go ahead and we sing that song. Hopefully I'm not leading that song, but the important part is we're carrying out those things together. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another. Before each Bible study, we take a prayer list and say, does anybody have any prayer requests? Maybe something just came up. I can't wait till Sunday. We mark it down. And there we are, praying about it at the very beginning. There are things that are being prayed about that will never come before the whole congregation. There are confessions made. We always offer that invitation. I'll be very honest with you. You know we need to offer an invitation, but sometimes nobody comes forward. I think, why are we doing this? There's always confessions made to one another in the small groups. Maybe somebody's struggling with their marriage. Maybe they're struggling with pornography. Maybe they're struggling with some issue in their life, and they bring it forward among a smaller group, and together that group helps that person sharpen. If you're struggling with something in your life, go to a small group Bible study. You'll be amazed at the friends you will develop and the access to good information you will have. But here's number four, a higher resistance to sin. We're now starting a time period where you see all the signs that says flu shot. Get your flu shot. Wow, I've been itching to get poked with a needle, I think. For only $29.99, they'll cause a small amount of pain, which will save me from being very sick when I go visit somebody in the hospital. That resistance, what they do is they take that virus that's in your, they take the flu virus, and they beat it up in a laboratory and say, yeah, that's what a loser's like. And then they take that loser virus who knows how to be beat, they take the antibodies, they put it into the shot, they inject that loser in you, it stores it in the white blood cells, and then later on when you're exposed with that flu, it says it goes through the filing cabinet in your white blood cells and says, aha, there's that loser, here's how you beat it. That's how it works. You become resistant to the flu virus. The same thing occurs in the small group environment. You have a high resistance to sin that will develop. Hebrews 3:13, where it says, encourage one another day after day while it's still called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It's easy to become entrapped in sin if all you have is on Sunday. If that's all you have and say, wow, you know, I'm going to build up a great immunity. Don't be surprised if you don't make it through that journey. When you're coming together on many different days of the week, and you're studying, you're learning more about God's Word, you become more immune to the things that will come up. James says 4:17, to him who knows to do good and does it to not, to him it is sin. The more you know, as God says, my people perish due to lack of knowledge. The more you know, the less apt you are to perish. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:2 and 3, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If you ever see a newborn baby, they're just hungry. They don't know much at all. Babies, they just don't know a lot at all. They know when they're hungry. They know when they're tired. The only language they speak is, wah, wah, wah. I don't know how you moms figure it out. What is he saying? He's saying that the relationship of a lack of food in his stomach seems to have caused great hunger. I shall now satisfy the child. Those children cry. They get up in the middle of the night. I want food. Wah, wah. I could do that all day. If you're not paying attention, I'm going to wah, wah for a long time. They cry in the middle of the night. The mom or the dad gets up, runs over. You don't give them a video game. You bring them food. They're hungry. Like that, we're to desire the Word of God. We all are babes in Christ when we start out. Do you realize your kids would be taken away from you if you refused to feed them as newborns? That's what would happen. God will remove our lampstand if we don't take care of our babes in Christ. They will never have a high resistance to sin if they're undernourished. One of the greatest benefits we could ever have is a high resistance of sin. You're struggling with sin? Go get your flu shot. Go to a small group. And you will find out it will be much easier to deal with it. Teacher development. There's another one. You want to know where teachers come from? Teachers are not born. They are made. Nobody's a born teacher. Nobody's a born salesman. They say, he's a born salesman. No. He learned it somewhere along the way. Paul wrote to Timothy to teach others also. He's reminding one of the key primary responsibilities of this generation to train up the next teachers. You know, oftentimes the teachers that we develop are coming through the small group program. Chris Fry is here, right? I saw him here. Yeah, Chris actually taught a study. It was kind of neat. I got the feedback from it. He was in a small group. I was going to be traveling. I said, hey, Chris, could you teach that lesson? Well, yeah, I could. It was about encouragement. Oh, man, he ate that up. It was like Mr. Rogers on steroids. Can you say Jesus? Everybody was so happy to hear him teach. You never taught before that class, did you? No. And he did great. Why? He had seen the teaching go on in many, many small group Bible studies. This happens over and over again. You have people who sign up and say, I want to preach those two second Sundays of the month. I want to preach. That's not where your greatest desire should be. It should be to go into the homes and teach on a level that's going to make the greatest difference. If I had to choose between pulpit preaching and teaching in the home, I would resign my position immediately. If it meant I could never teach in the home. Because that's the biggie. That's where the converts are made. When we look at Timothy, Paul said to Timothy, my true child in the faith. Paul took Timothy under his wing. He was a young man. Paul guided him as a father, Acts 16:3. He instructed Timothy in the Christian ways as a father, 1 Corinthians 4:17. Paul knew Timothy's demeanor as a father, Philippians 2, verse 20 through 22. Paul encouraged Timothy as a father, 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. So the mentoring process in small groups, taking him out of the mission field, showing him how to teach, he could say, prescribe and teach these things. Because Timothy learned from a mentor. We take the time to have many Bible studies a week. We provide an environment which will bring forth the next generation of teachers. We lost a great teacher last week. Paul will never be forgotten. But you know what? The greatest thing we could ever do is to replace him with 1,000 other people who want to teach. We come into this world knowing our days are limited. We're only one generation away from apostasy. But as long as we continue to teach others also, that will never be a possibility. We do what God has asked us to do. The small groups will assure that will not happen. The question is, will you be part of it? The final one is new connections to the lost. Philippians 1 and 2, or Philemon 1 and 2, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Paul wrote this during his first imprisonment in Rome around AD 62. Apparently, Timothy was with him at the time of the writing. Now, this letter is written to a Christian man named Philemon who had a gospel past in dealing with Paul. Apparently Philemon was one of Paul's own converts, verse 19 states that. Not to mention you owe me even your own soul as well, Paul says. But what I want you to see is this. In Philemon verse 10 and 11, he says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but is now useful to both you and me. Examination of the writing shows this, that Philemon had a slave named Onesimus. And this slave was apparently introduced to Paul in a small group environment in the church that met in Philemon's house. Or later, when Paul was imprisoned in Rome, Onesimus, bad slave, he escaped. And he went to Rome and he heard that Paul was in prison. And that connection he made in the small groups in Philemon's home, he sought Paul out, a familiar face. And while he was visiting Paul, Paul led him to Christ. And now sent Onesimus back, saying, you need to do the right thing and go back. And I'm sending to you not a slave, but a brother, Paul says. That was, connection was made, I'm persuaded, in a small group environment that met in their home. There are so many of you that I've got to know in a small group. There are many of you who were strangers and you came in. Somebody said, hey, I have a friend, can they come? One of the requirements we have in a small group when we set it up is there somebody who's not a member of the Lord's church that you would like to come and be part of that so they can make that connection. That's one of the requirements we try to have in every study. That's because we want new connections to the lost. We want that connection in the home where we can study the Bible. They can see other members of the church. And together, they can grow closer to the Lord. New connections to the lost. That need is met in the small group process. And so, those are just a few of the many benefits that we can continually have through the time-tested method of spreading God's word. If we will just keep our focus on this process, those and many other pluses will always be ours. People are out looking for jobs. One of the questions they ask, well, does it have benefits? And if it doesn't have benefits, no, I'm not going to take it. We'll pay you $10 an hour, but there's no benefits. Well, I need benefits, we say. There's a job that we have called carrying out the word and the will of God. Does it have benefits? Oh, yes, it does. The greatest benefit of all is that you can be in the kingdom of God. That means royal blood is flowing in your veins. Son of a priest, son of a king. And you thought you weren't special. But if you don't have that, you need to get it. You need to enter that covenant of Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's right. We're about to offer the invitation. You can see the relief on your faces. But the greatest relief that we want to see this morning is if you're not a Christian, we want you to become one this morning. We want you ushered into the arms of Jesus Christ. You believe He's the Son of God, and you've yet to put Him on to clothe yourself in Christ through baptism. You need to come forward. Don't put it off. You need to renew that faith, to rekindle that gift that God has given you. You can also come forward. But we want you to be happy in Christ. We want your joy to be full because Jesus that. If you need to respond to the invitation, do so while we stand and sing.